You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, New City. So Pastor Kevin and Pastor TC have been leading us in this season through a series on the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been a part of a church that went through the whole book of Revelation. And that was a very brave decision for them to do. But I'm glad, because for a long time, I thought that Revelation was irrelevant to me. I thought this book was about the future. And there's enough problems to deal with in the present, so why do I need to read about all the problems in the future? But the more that I immerse myself in this book, the more I realize that Revelation is just as much about the past and the present. More importantly, the book of Revelation tells the story of Jesus. The main character of Revelation is Jesus Christ. The supporting character of Revelation is the church. And so this is our story as well. And so I pray and I ask that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes so that we can see our place in this story. Before we begin, I think one of the basic questions we need to ask as we read each chapter of Revelation is, do you believe that God gives visions? Because that's the basic premises of Revelation, that John received these visions. So do you believe that God can give visions? It doesn't happen often in the scriptures. But one thing that we know is when God does give a vision, you better be ready because you know it's going to be crazy. I think that sometimes God gives visions because he wants to reveal a part of himself that our human vocabulary cannot define. That's why the visions given in Daniel and Ezekiel and John, they have these similarities because they're doing the same thing. They're revealing parts of God and God's kingdom. But we do not have the words to capture the complexities of God. And so we have visions, visual experiences that reveal parts of God in ways that our vocabulary cannot do. But poor John, he needed to figure out a way to describe what he saw and what he experienced. But that's why Revelation is so complex. We don't have the categories or the words in our brain to be able to process and understand fully what this is all about. But we can try. We can listen. We can see and try to hear and be formed by these visions. Unfortunately, the act of preaching is all based on words. And so I cannot say enough on this stage to fully develop all and understand all the meanings in these visions. And so I encourage you to be taking your own time to read each chapter, to take time to imagine and to picture all of these images in your head and to let them form you. Because God did not give us imagination just for daydreaming. God gave us imagination so that we can have a foretaste of what's possible. And the creative expressions that come out of imagination, it's like this whole other language so that we can express God in other ways. So I invite you to imagine with me as we try to think about what John saw on the island of Patmos. In the first chapter of John, it says that John was on the island of Patmos because he was in prison. He was exiled on this island for his testimony. By this time, John is actually very elderly. And so I imagine that John spent a lot of his time there thinking about the good old days. Those days when he was young and he walked with Jesus. And I think that he often thought about one of the last conversations they had with Jesus. It was on a beach while they ate breakfast by the fire, a breakfast of fresh fish. And we know that this memory was particularly important to John because that's how he chose to end his account of the gospel in John 21. In that conversation, Jesus tried to prepare Peter for how he would die and the persecution he would experience. But in that same conversation, Jesus was very vague about how John's life would end. And so I think now, on the island of Patmos, John finally realized. So this was it. Exile and isolation. In some ways, John was very blessed because he lived a full life pastoring churches. But also, John had to grieve as each of his friends, like Peter, like Paul, they were persecuted and killed. But just when John thought that his life and work were done, God had something very important for John to do, to receive these visions and to record them for the church. I think John had to be in exile to receive these radical visions. He needed to be in a place and a season where he had nothing else to do but to wait on God and to pay attention. I think that's a good reminder for all of us. Just when John thought there was nothing else he could give, God had one more important task for him to do. Just when we think we know all there is to know about the Christian life, God will give us a glimpse and surprise us and astonish us that there's so much more. And so I ask that as we read Revelation 12 today, that you would be open to let God surprise you this morning and to show you that there's something more. Revelation chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 9. And I ask that you would imagine with me as we're reading this passage, that you would try to picture in your mind what these words are describing. Verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not powerful or strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Let's stop there for a moment. It's interesting that out of the four Gospels, John is the only Gospel that does not have a nativity story. John is the only one who does not describe the birth of Jesus. And that's particularly strange because when Jesus was on the cross, it was likely John that he entrusted to take care of his mother Mary. But then John didn't write down Mary's story. Until now. Revelation 12. John receives a vision that seems kind of familiar, but also very different. The first three Gospels, they tell the birth of Jesus as a historical event. They want to give a historical record of Jesus' birth. They even give his genealogy. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they want to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he is the Messiah. Revelation 12 is also a nativity story, but with a very different purpose. It wants to reveal a part of the story that the world couldn't see, and it couldn't be recorded as history. But God gave John this vision to show what was just as real. That when Jesus was born, it was not just an earthly event, but it was also a very powerful spiritual and heavenly event. And we know this is Jesus' story because the vision gives us a clue that this child will rule with an iron scepter that comes straight from Psalm chapter 2, which speaks of the Messiah. But this event tells us just how significant it was that when Christ was born and crucified and resurrection, war broke out in heaven. That's how big it was. And out of all the creatures, it was actually Satan who knew exactly what it meant for Jesus to be born. And that made him very scared. And we see in the story that he tried everything he could to stop it. The birth of Jesus, from this perspective, requires us to look again, to think back through everything we know about Christmas and ask, wait, did that really happen? Because this vision actually asks us to ask a bigger question. Do you believe in the spiritual activity? Do you believe that there are things that we cannot see with the human eyes, but that there is the spiritual battle going on? And how you answer that question will determine how you understand this passage of Scripture, and it will determine how you live your faith. Do you believe that when Jesus was born, a great war between good and evil began? What's interesting is that most cultures of this world believe in spiritual forces. They believe in the unseen forces of good and evil. It's actually our Western culture that has largely lost this belief and this awareness of the spiritual activity all around us. And I'm aware that there are also Christians that don't believe in spiritual warfare or spiritual activity, and that may include people in this room. I just ask this morning for you to just consider the possibilities. I think that we have to believe in the spiritual realm, because all of us have this unsettling feeling. We have this sense that this world as it is, it's not as it should be. This can't be it because there's something really off. There are human acts that we have no way to explain. So maybe there's something else going on. Maybe there's something we cannot see. As Christians, we know that this world is not as it should be. But we also believe that it is only God who can and will make things right. And so as Christians, to believe in the spiritual realm is to believe that God is already battling those great forces of evil and hate and greed. Because we need that power much greater than our human selves. And this is the hope that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. That we have a deep, deep hope that God will make things right. And if you believe that God is battling right now, that will make us live our lives very differently. Because we have this story. Because we have this hope that yes, Satan has lots of authority. Yes, Satan has lots of power, but he's not powerful enough. And so we have this hope. But it's not a hope that we wait around for. But this is a hope that we live now. And the rest of this vision tells us how it is that we live this hope. So let's look at the next few verses. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10 through 12. And once again, I ask you to imagine and to picture what's happening. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. A declaration is made in heaven that when Christ was resurrected, when Christ had the victory, something started that day 2,000 years ago. Salvation has started. The kingdom of God has started. The power and authority of God has started. But this declaration also gives us a warning that we need to recognize how the devil works, what the devil wants. Because we see in the story that he is now making a frantic last effort to destroy all he can in this world out of his anger. And when we live not recognizing the devil's motivations and what he's trying to do, that can be very dangerous. So we need to be aware and we need to be ready. It says here that Satan has two tactics, two main tactics, deceit and accusation. And honestly, Satan very often gets the best of us. It says here that he leads the whole world astray. Because when we begin to accuse one another, we do exactly what Satan wants. When we begin to accuse ourselves, we do exactly what the devil wants. So do you see now how important it is that when we're oblivious, when we're unaware of how our accusations create divides, that spirit of accusation will destroy us. Satan wants for that inner voice to keep nagging at you, to keep accusing you, to keep pulling you down. That's what he wants. But this passage also equips us with the tools that we need to overcome. It says that the brothers and sisters of the early church, they triumphed over Satan in two ways. It says in verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. The first time that I read this, I thought, that's it? Because that seems too easy to defeat a seven-headed dragon. For one thing, The blood of the Lamb, that's free. We get that for free in abundance by God's grace. But as Pastor Kevin preached before, that Lamb that looks so weak to us, because that Lamb was sacrificed, because his blood was shed, that Lamb is actually the most powerful spiritual and physical force. But we have a part to play as well. The word of your testimony. Because if Satan's goal is to deceive, then we overcome by speaking truth. So I didn't realize how important our testimony was until I was studying this passage. Because we often use this word testimony to refer to when we share our story of how God has saved us. And we use testimony as a tool for evangelism. But I don't think we realize how powerful it is when we share that story. I don't think we realize how deep a testimony is. If Satan deceives, then we speak truth. That is testimony. If Satan spreads hate through accusation, then we speak love. That is testimony. And this is a choice that we make every day. Because every day we see the consequences of evil. Every day we see the consequences of accusation and lies. Every day we see that things are not as it should be. And so every day, in the face of good and evil, you have a choice to make. You can do the good. You can choose the good. You can speak the good. You can tell the good story. Because you know the good. You know the good story. You know Jesus Christ. That is your story. That is your testimony. And it requires an everyday rhythm and practice of faith. Because every day you're making that choice. Will you do the good? Will you speak the good? Will you live the good? And your testimony, it will stay the same. When everything else feels unstable and changing, your testimony stays the same. Your testimony stays the same even in the face of death. It says here that the early Christians did not shrink away from death. Because the death is the ultimate source of fear that Satan uses. Death is the ultimate lie of Satan. But we were not created for death. We were created for life. And so death is not the end of the story. So let's read the rest of this vision. Revelation 12, verse 13. Imagine this. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. There's one more very important point that I want us to see in this vision. That there's something very significant about time in the book of Revelation. Just in this chapter alone, there are three references to time. That the woman was in the wilderness for 1,260 days. That Satan knew his time was short. And we see here again, a time, times, and half a time. There are constant references to these times all throughout the book of Revelation. But as Pastor Kevin preached last week, they're actually all the same. They're all referring to the same time. And so if this time is mentioned over and over again, 1,260 days, a time, times, and half a time, 42 months, they all mean the same thing. If that's mentioned over and over again, it must be important. But I think it's very hard for us to understand what it means because we live on a very different sense of time. We live on human time, which is clock time. We count time by counting seconds and days and hours and months and years. But God has a very different sense of time. And we can sense this difference all the time between God's time and our human time. We sense this tension all the time. I think the passage that Pastor Kevin read last week is a great description of this tension. From 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." I mean, think about all those times when you thought, God sure is taking his time with this. But God's response to that is yes. Yes, God's taking his time, because that's how much God is invested in his people. God's time means that God is taking his time to complete his work. It's the time to complete something. See, all the references to time in Revelation, the 1260 days, the time, times, and half a time, they all mean the same thing, and that is we are in the in-between time. We are in the time towards completion. And so God will take his time. God will take his time with you. God will take his time with the church. God will take his time with the world, because he will do all it takes for everything to be complete. It says that Satan was already defeated, but the victory is not yet complete. And so we are in this in-between time. And the devil is very aware of God's time because he knows that his time is short, that God actually is not slow. And so I think we need to be formed by God's sense of timing. We need to live into this in-between time. We need to live into this time towards completion. Because we see this in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus knew his Father's will, right? He had a sense of his Father's will that he needed to journey towards the cross and he needed to die on the cross. But we also see all these phrases that he says that shows that Jesus also knew the Father's timing. He says things like, the time is not yet come. The time is not yet right. But then as his story progresses, we see a shift and he starts to say, the time is coming soon. The time is near. Right? So Jesus had this sense of his Father's timing. I think that we need to try and live on that timing. That we can do this by not always counting the hours, the months, the years, but waiting on God for the right time, the complete time, the fulfilled time. It says that during this time, this woman was sent to the wilderness. And I think we often see the wilderness as a negative place, especially when we don't know how long we'll be there. But I don't think God sees it that way. It seems in the story that the wilderness is a formative place. It is a place where God protects his people. So it is an important time towards completion. If you noticed, it is not until the very end of this vision that we finally realize who this woman is. Because at the very beginning of this vision, our automatic response is to think, oh, this is Mary. And yes, she is Mary. But then this description of her as with the sun behind her, clothed in the sun, and the moon under her feet, and the 12 stars around her head, that description comes from Joseph's dream that Rachel is the sun and Jacob is the moon and the 12 stars are his brothers. And so this woman is also Israel. But then we see at the very end of this chapter that this woman is also the church, because it says that her offspring are those that keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony of Jesus. We see at the beginning of this chapter that this woman is a sign. She's a symbol. She is Mary. She is Israel. She is the church. This is a vision, after all. And there are layers and depths of meaning for who this woman is. But I think it's very important for us to understand, because it shows us that the church is included in this vision. We are this very last sentence. You are the ones who keep God's commands and hold fast your testimony about Jesus. I think what's interesting is that this image we get of Mary in here, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and 12 stars on her head, that's the most popular and common artistic portrayal of Mary. We see that in paintings and murals, that there's a sun behind pictures of Mary. And actually, we see this image, we see this picture all over the city of Los Angeles. We see this image of Mary with the sun in different colors, in different styles, in different sizes, in different shapes. This is a very common cultural image of Mary, and it seems to give comfort. But now we know where this picture actually comes from. It comes from Revelation chapter 12. Mary clothed with the sun. The church clothed with the sun. And this is John's nativity story. Of course, when we see these murals and these pictures all around LA, we don't know the original intent of the authors or how this picture is used. But I want to encourage you to look again. That when you walk around the city and you see this sign, be reminded that this is also a sign of the church. This is also a sign to remind you today that you have a decision to make, to choose the good, to live the good. This is a sign to the church that you are the ones to keep God's commands and hold fast your testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would continue to use all the pictures and images of Revelation 12 to form us. Open our eyes, God. Heal our eyes and open our eyes so that we can see everything that you're doing all around us. Lord, guide our steps, guide our paths so that we may be the people that tell the good story. And Lord, for every person in this room, that you would make them strong. Give them the steadfastness. Give them the patient endurance to hold fast their testimony. Lord, continue to form us in worship as we worship to you at this time. In your name I pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.